So I want to draw your attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to conclude today our series that we have been doing in this particular passage of Scripture, dealing with the subject of God in flesh. God in flesh. You know, the church is the last bastion of truth concerning Christmas. Do you understand that? And the church isn't doing a very good job. The church is so riddled today with commercialism and with cultural ideas that the Lord Jesus Christ is outside the church, as He was pictured in Revelation chapter 3. He's outside the door of the church. I came across a picture this week. It was in a booklet on Revelation, and it was an illustration that was done in the 1850s. And it showed the Lord Jesus Christ knocking on the door of the church of Laodicea. And the caption at the bottom said this: "Will you not let me in? Will you not let me in? Conducting services, having church, and Jesus Christ pictured outside knocking. Will you not let me in?" And I'm afraid today that the church has become exactly like the culture. We talked about at the beginning of our series of messages that there is the mythologizing of the story of Christmas. We've got so many tales out there about Christmas that people today don't know the truth from fiction. They don't have any idea. And that's where we are today. We've got everybody's opinion about the incarnation of Christ. We've got all these ideas about Christmas. And today we've gotten to the point where we can't separate. So the final bastion of truth concerning Christmas and concerning our Lord's coming is with the fundamental Bible-believing church. That's where we are now. And even there are questions. Oh, I don't know. I don't know about the virgin birth. It seems kind of hard to believe. I want to tell you something. What's hard to believe is that God should love us and that He should send His only begotten Son. If you can get past that, then you won't have any problem with the virgin birth. Amen? Let's just, you know, we've got all these. Some people just become brainiacs whenever they open their Bible, you know. They've just got all this gift of knowledge and understanding and so forth like that. I can't get past the fact. I'm willing to believe every miracle that was performed. I'm willing to believe anything in the Bible. I just have to get past the fact that He should love me enough to send His Son to die on Calvary's tree. If you're struggling with a virgin birth this morning, you've gone past part A. Amen? You've gone past part A. If you're struggling with the virgin birth, I'm still struggling with the fact that He loves me and that He sent His Son, and His Son was willing to set aside the prerogatives and the privileges of His deity and come to this earth and take upon this shell, human shell. What condescension. The God who spoke the shell into existence and breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life should deign come and leave His glories to die for a lost sinner like Todd Brainerd. I can't understand that. I can't grasp that. And folks, I think that we need to understand that it's an easy thing. It's an easy thing to believe the testimony of God's Word when you realize that He loved us. He didn't have to. We were the ones that chose in Adam to sin. We were the ones in Adam that chose to be disobedient. And yet in love, He bestowed the greatest gift. This gift can't be unwrapped under a tree. This gift was the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And there are seven reasons in Hebrews chapter 2 that we're going to look at this morning very quickly. We're going to move through these rapidly. But there are seven reasons given to us in this passage why God sent His Son. Why God sent His Son to be the incarnate, the Son of God to become the Son of man. Seven important reasons that we need to understand. Number one, the first reason that I have here is to confirm His Word. to confirm His Word, or you could put it this way, to confirm His promises. You know, as parents, sometimes we make promises to our kids that we can't carry through. You know, sometimes we were looking forward Saturday night to go carol singing at Astor Village. Didn't happen. We were looking forward to that, but it didn't happen. So sometimes we're not able to carry through with the things that we would like to do. Sometimes we'll say, this is what we're going to do, and then circumstances arise that change things, and we're not able to do them. And we have to tell our children, we're sorry, we're not going to be able to go here or go there or do this or do that, because the circumstances that were involved when we first said that and promised you that have changed. Isn't it wonderful to know that there is never a circumstance that arises that God changes His Word? He promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that He was going to send His Son, and His Son was going to crush the serpent's head. Pictured in that first sacrifice, whenever God took the animals and sacrificed them, and He took the outer skins and made for Adam and Eve something to wear after their sin, that picture of the shed blood was a promise that God was going to send a redemption in the person of His Son. And we go through the Bible and we see all the promises. We could go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and see the wonderful promise that was made to David that there would be a man that would come. And this man was going to come from the seed of David. And that this man would be the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord God of all. The first thing that we find here in Hebrews, in this passage, in verses 3 and 4, was that He would confirm unto us the promises. Notice this, please, in verse, let's begin reading at verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will? In other words, God in His mercy sent all kinds of signs and miracles and wonders. Were there not many that were performed at the incarnation of Christ, the birth of Christ? My children this week were talking about, how come we can't see the star that was over Bethlehem? And I said, you know, that was a special work. All the astronomers have been looking for a star. And they've all speculated. Oh, there's all kinds of things out there on YouTube about speculation about where the star of Bethlehem is. I believe it was a special creation. I believe that it was perhaps even the Shekinah. That glory that appeared, it moved. And it brought them to where the Christ child was. The wise men followed that particular star, that moving star. It was God's special work. We can't see that today. But I know it was there because the Bible says so. And I can trust God's Word because He fulfilled every jot and tittle concerning the birth of His Son, right down to where it was going to take place in Bethlehem. If I have any questions, it's because of the weakness of my faith, not because of the veracity of God's Word. Now, you and I need to come to that place where God's Word is the final authority. Christ came in obedience to the Father to confirm the Word of God, to confirm once again the witness of the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah. Did Israel see it? No. They rejected Him. He was despised and rejected of men. In the book of Acts, we find that the gospel turns and goes out to the Gentile because not only did Israel reject the Father in the Old Testament, they rejected the Son on the cross, and they rejected the Holy Spirit by stoning Stephen, the witness against them. Stephen got up and preached a message they didn't like. You know what that message was? You crucified the Messiah. No, he didn't. That wasn't the Messiah. That wasn't the true Messiah. He was just a man. And what is our culture accepting today? Jesus was just a man. That's what religion is accepting today. Vast areas of religion today, in the cults and in the denominations now, say that Jesus was just a man. No, He was the Son of God who took upon flesh and confirmed the promises of the Old Testament. What a picture here that's given to us. We studied in Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, this very same thought. I want you to turn back there very quickly. Romans chapter 15. Look with me, please, at verses 8 and 9. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Now, who is that referring to? That was the Jew. He was a minister of the Jew for the truth of God. Notice this next phrase. To confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. In other words, God hasn't left anybody out. He's confirmed the promises to the Jew, He's confirmed the promises to the Gentile, and they're wrapped up in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He came here to confirm the promises. Number two, back in our passage here in Hebrews chapter 2, it was to reveal the Heavenly Father. The second reason that Jesus Christ came was to reveal the Father. Look at verses 10 and 11 here in this passage. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brother. Now notice that, for both He that sanctifieth, that's God the Father. We read in other passages of Scripture, John 1:18 and John 14 and verse 9, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. And He said unto them, He says, if you see Me, you see the Father. If you know Me, if you receive Me, you receive the Father. The theologian Erich Sauer, German Christian, who lived in the beginning of the 1900s, said this. Said, the Old Testament is the drawing by the Father to the Son, and the New Testament is the drawing by the Son to the Father. You have pictured in the Old Testament the beautiful picture of the drawing of the Father by the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is throughout the Old Testament. And the focus, though, is upon the Father. Then as we come to the Gospels and the New Testament, we see the Father drawing attention to His Son and the sending of His Son, and all of humanity seeing God's answer to man's sin. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to reveal the Father. The Father has been revealed in the Son. What a beautiful picture that we have. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28 says this, and when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him, that is the Father, that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. That God may be all in all. What a beautiful picture here of Christ who came to reveal to us the Father. How would I know the Father? I cannot know the Father. My sin separates me from the Father. I can't know the Father. But I can now know the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible declares that whenever I repent of my sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that I become heirs, yes, even what? Joint heirs with Christ. I'm connected to the Father this morning because of Jesus Christ. I can pray to the Father. I can take prayer requests before Him. I can go into His presence and sing, and I can praise His name because of Jesus Christ, God in flesh, revealed the Father to Todd Brainerd. And I can know the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful connection that we find here in Hebrews chapter 2. We are connected to the Father through Jesus Christ. There is no other connection. There's not another way. There's not another religion that will take us there. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's a third thing here. out of 7, and that is to fulfill the role of high priest. To fulfill the role of high priest. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7 very quickly, because this thought is kind of carried over here. Look at verses 23 through 28. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now, who is he referring to here? This is the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, our faithful high priest. Verse 25, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. To come unto God the Father, I must go through Jesus Christ, and he is a faithful high priest. He is able to save to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Get the picture. The old high priest, they would go in and they would make, first of all, sacrifice for themselves. I want you to know this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ made no sacrifice in his death on the cross for his sin, because he knew no sin. He was unique in the high priestly role, because the very first thing that a high priest had to do was to sprinkle the blood to make atonement for their own selves, because they were riddled with sin, as you and I are. Every day we have to go before the throne. We have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I confess my sin. Lord, would you wash me in the water of your word? Because I've been made filthy today in my walk through this world. Would you cleanse me of my sin? But whenever he conducted his high priestly work in our behalf, he made no atonement for himself. And he doesn't have to go back and do it a second time or a third time, because that was also a picture of the high priest. Every day they had to go and make atonement for themselves and for the sin of the people. For themselves and for the sin of the people, over and over and over again. But Jesus Christ made no sacrifice for himself, because he was without sin, and he only went once. He only went once. You ever wished you could play a game where the first one that scored the game was over? Now, that wouldn't be a really fun game, would it? You know, we play games, we play baseball, we play basketball, and we go by a time limit. And we have to keep making shots. We can't have to keep making shots. You've got to keep making goals, because you're trying to tally up so you'll have enough to come out the winner in the end. But I want you to know something, that the fact of our sin was not a game. It was true, it was real, and the outcome was going to be eternal damnation in hell. And when Jesus Christ came, the Bible says here he was a faithful high priest. In other words, he accomplished the first time all that needed to be done to make redemption for lost sinners. No do-over, no repeat. And I'm here to tell you today, I'm thankful for that this morning, and I believe you are too. If you have any desire for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're thankful that it's done once for all. And yet there are religions this morning that are trying to re-sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time they practice communion, they try to re-sacrifice. We don't practice communion in this church to re-sacrifice the Lord. That was once for all. It's done in remembrance of what He did for us. Not to sacrifice afresh and make the wafer somehow turn into His own body and we're drinking His blood to re-crucify Him. It was done once for all. Folks, He's glorified. He was a faithful high priest. And now He conducts His high priestly role in heaven. Not the high priestly role of having to make atonement, but rather to intercede in our behalf as a faithful high priest. What a picture. Your escort and my escort to God the Father is Jesus Christ. Every time you pray, you're escorted into the presence of the King, the Heavenly Father, and it's Jesus Christ who is our escort. Father, your son down there on earth, Todd Brainerd, is coming into your presence. He wants to praise your name. He wants to share with you some of his prayer requests. And on the merit of Jesus Christ, I have a hearing with the Father. That's the reality of every time you pray. You are gaining entrance into the courts of heaven. And it's on the merits of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's a faithful high priest. He was a faithful high priest. Number four, to put away your sin. Back in Hebrews chapter 2, look with me please at verses 9 and verse 17. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And then look down again at verse 17. Well, we read, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, now get this, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Whenever Adam sinned in the garden and death passed upon all mankind, the fellowship that man enjoyed with the Father was cut off. It was stopped. There was no more. And so sacrifices had to be made in the Old Testament, the shedding of blood, whereby man might be able to connect to some degree with God. But when Jesus Christ came, he forever did away with all those sacrifices for sin. And he made reconciliation. That's a big word. It's reconciliation today has been twisted and perverted from its original meaning. Congress now has a new definition of reconciliation, you know. Now, they can go in there and they can induce some acts and so forth to pass things that they wouldn't otherwise be able to do. And they call it reconciliation. That's forced. That's not reconciliation. If I go grab you up by the scruff of the neck and say, you're going to enjoy Christmas. Wow, this week I went to Church's Fried Chicken and grabbed a lunch, and I went in there and I saw the manager there. I've known him for years. And I was speaking to him, and I said, well, are you ready for Christmas? And he said, I'm ready for Christmas to be over with. And I said, whoa, bah humbug, you know. And some of the employees were laughing there. And he said, you know what? He said, I am so tired of Christmas. People don't have any clue what Christmas is about. He said, we have to listen to people fussing and arguing. He said, I've had people in my own church come in here and cuss me out because they didn't get this right or didn't get that right. And they came because they were frustrated because they didn't get the Christmas gift that they wanted for Uncle so-and-so, and they're taking it out on me. He said, I'm ready for Christmas to be over. And I said, well, you know, that's not what Christmas is all about. And I had a good chance to talk to him about, you know, what Christmas is all about. I said, it's to be expected that the world doesn't know what Christmas is about. And the world would have a bad attitude because they've left Christ out. Christ is the one that brings satisfaction. And I want to say this. If you didn't get one Christmas gift, would you still be happy in the Lord? A lot of people around the world don't have Christmas. They have nothing. There won't be Christmas at their place. There are a lot of Christians today that will not be celebrating Christmas because it would bring the ire of the government down upon them. They could lose their lives, and so they celebrate in private. No exchange of gifts, just simple meditation upon Christ. Listen, if you would be upset, if your life would be ruined because you didn't get a gift at Christmas time, then you need to be saved this morning. You need to be transformed. Jesus Christ came to deliver you from your sins, to deliver you from the guilt of sin, first of all, but to deliver you from your sins. Now, we still have that old heart because we still have this old body. And one of these days, the trumpet is going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we're going to get our new bodies. And we're going to be delivered from this body of death, and we're going to be delivered from the old sin nature. That's going to be the glorious thing about heaven. Amen. Some people say, well, I can't wait to see the streets of gold. Let me tell you something. You won't be looking for the streets of gold. You're going to be looking for the Savior who made reconciliation for your sin. Well, I can't wait to see so-and-so. You won't want to see so-and-so. You'll want to see the Savior, and you won't want to take your eyes off of Him when you see Him. Because the reason you'll be there is not because of so-and-so. It'll be because of the Savior. How we get things all mixed up today. We allow our emotions to overwhelm us, and we drift away from the anchor of the Word, and we start thinking about, you know, emotional things, and we lose grasp of the truth. That the reason I will be able to go to heaven is not because of somebody. Oh, the Lord may have used them, but it's going to be because of the Savior who made reconciliation for my sin and for yours. That's one of the reasons that He came, God in the flesh. He came, number five, to destroy the works of the devil and deliver men from eternal death. Look at verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, folks. We may have to face death in this life, physical death. But Jesus Christ has conquered death. Death is not the end. It's simply a portal to the day when we're delivered from that. Well, what a wonderful day that's going to be. We went out to the cemetery this week, and we were visiting some of the folks that we, not visiting them, but seeing their final, we call it our final resting place. And I told the kids, I said, you know what? It's not their final resting place. This one knew the Lord Jesus Christ. This one knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see them all again. I'm looking forward to that. I went out to Dr. Hobbs' gravesite this week. Passed away 3 years ago, the 19th. And I had the kids there, and I said, you know what? We're going to see him again. We're going to see him again. And we're going to see him in the glories of heaven. New body. None of the old imperfections of the flesh. We're all going to rejoice together. But we're going to rejoice together around the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He defeated death. He has defeated the devil. And that's source for joy, is it not? We walked over to my grandmother's grave and said, we'll get to see Granny again. Because Granny was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And we were able to go over to Brother Randall Douglas's grave. Missionary for 30-something years. Many of you remember Brother Randall Douglas. How the Lord used him down in the Caribbean. And I thought about some of the funny things he used to share. He had such a wonderful sense of humor. We'll get to see Brother Randall again. That's not their final resting place. It's just a holding cell right now for the temple, the body. One of these days, the trump's going to sound. And what was there is going to be done away with. New body. Because Jesus Christ defeated death, He defeated the devil. They have no hold on the Christian. I want you to see, sixth of all, to help those who are tempted. Why did He come? God in flesh, to help us who are tempted. Notice this in verse 18. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, He is able to tighten things up. That's the literal translation of that word there, succor there. To tighten things, to aid, to help. Things are pretty loose in this whole body. But one of these days, He's going to tighten things up. He's going to be there as our aid, our helper. And He's our aid and helper in this life. He is our sin. Why? God in flesh, He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And then finally, to provide us an example of holy living. This whole passage of Scripture deals with that subject. But I want to draw your attention to chapter 9 and verse 28 of Hebrews. This book can't be separated simply by chapters. It's all one letter. In chapter 9 and verse 28, we'll close with this verse. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Without sin. Folks, holiness is found only in Jesus Christ. There is no holiness apart from Him. He is the one that came, offered Himself, as it says here, to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation, unto deliverance. This is the picture that's given to us. He is the perfect example of holy living. And He's told us in the book of Peter, He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. You and I are to live a separated life. You and I are to be separated unto God from this world. The closer you walk with this world, the farther you walk from Jesus. The closer you walk with the Lord Jesus, the farther you are from the world. There's no such thing as walking with one hand in Jesus and one hand with the world. They're too far apart. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, you cannot serve God and mammon. For you will either love the one and hate the other, or you will embrace the other and despise the other. You can't be joined hand in hand with this world and with Jesus Christ. Why? Because God came in flesh. And He was separate from sin. He was separated from this world. You and I at this Christmas time need to meditate upon the wonderful truth of God in flesh. The church is the last bastion of the truth of Christmas. And even the church is failing in its mission. The truth has been mythologized. The church has been secularized. And you and I need to be Christianized. That is, we need to walk with Christ every day. Let His testimony be the testimony of our lives. And understand why He came. He didn't come so that we could be more like the world. He came that we might be transformed and made more like Him. Transformed like unto Him. At this Christmas time, may this message ring in our hearts. The true message of Christmas, the truth about Christmas, God in flesh. And as those seven things, He fulfilled all of those things and illustrated all of those things that we might understand and know why He came. What a glorious truth to take to our hearts at this Christmas time. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for Hebrews chapter 2. What a glorious passage. And that very first verse needs to be repeated often. It's so easy to let those things slip away from us. And the warning is given, don't let them slip away. The church is the last holder and grasper of truth. We need to share that truth with our children, our teenagers. Lord, they're getting enough of the secularization and the myths of this world. Oh, how they need to be anchored to the truth of God's Word. Lord, we thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die on Calvary's tree. There may be someone here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how awful to be at Christmas time, and as we reflect on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose of His coming, to be here without Christ. Lord, maybe they're trusting in some decision they made as a child, and yet there's no fruit of salvation in their heart. We pray that they'd get that matter settled today. Maybe it's someone who's young here, maybe a little child that needs to come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or maybe a teenager. Father, we pray that the Word of God and the message of salvation, the message that Jesus Christ came to make reconciliation for our sins might echo in their hearts, that they might know Your love and come to a saving knowledge of Thee. Father, at this Christmas time, Lord, may we be bearers of the truth. May we share the truth with as many people as we can, seeking and praying that Your will would be done in their hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.